What are the top New Year's resolutions in America? Yes, that's the popular one, lose weight. But however, this year it turns out the most popular is to be a better person. You guys don't want to be better persons? I sound so disappointed. Other ones include exercise more, eat healthy. See a trend here? Spend less and save more money. What are your resolutions? Do you even have New Year's resolutions? I submit to you it's okay to have New Year's resolutions. It's not a wrong thing. It's not forbidden in the Word of God. However, it's important to keep them, so don't make them lightly. Unlike the world that often flippantly gives these promises and resolutions that we hear about year in and year out, we as Christians are called to keep them and take them seriously. And one way to do that, of course, is to understand what a resolution is. You heard that word, kids, resolutions, New Year's resolutions. What are your resolutions? The dictionary gives a number of different meanings. The third one's the one that we typically use it as. It states a resolve, a decision, or determination to make a firm resolution to do something, is the sentence. What does that sound like? Sounds like a promise. It's a promise. It's a promise to yourself. I promise to lose weight this year. I promise to eat better this year. Call it what it is. And that changes everything, doesn't it? Resolutions, perhaps, is a word you use that you fall into, a little verbal trap you're not aware of, where you bypass the signification of it, which is it's a promise to yourself. You're not just blowing smoke and talking. Perhaps it's even an oath or a vow. So let's look at the promises as a broad category, and specifically oaths and vows as special types of promises. What we see, in fact, is that oaths and vows usually mean something more explicit, formal, solemn, and public. Those are the elements I see in them at any rate. Like marriage. We have marriage vows. And they are done publicly. We don't do them privately. And they are done formally, where we speak certain words in a certain way, in a certain format, in a certain place, at a certain time, perhaps. It's certainly explicit. You give the vows written out. It's not an implied promise to each other, but explicit promises to each other. And, of course, it's solemn. It's a serious occasion. It's a serious thing. It's not just kind of shooting at the breeze on the front porch with your friends, talking about things. You're not being very accurate or very precise. You're enjoying yourself. Yeah, I'll pick you up tomorrow sometime in the morning, whatever. No, yeah, I'm going to pick you up at this certain time. I'll take care of you. I'm going to watch over you, and we're going to love each other for the rest of our lives. That's a marriage vow. It's explicit, it's formal, it's solemn, and it's public. And we have a lot of those in our life. A vow is not picking someone up at the airport. It could be, under some situations, that's true. If it's very serious, pick up your wife or someone who's sick or something. I vow to pick you up at the airport tomorrow, so help me God, I'll be there. But typically, it's not that intense. See, a vow is more solemn. An oath is more intense and about a serious thing in our life. When you give your word to pick up someone at the airport and you break it, you're not going to ruin your friendship, typically. But if you break your vow to your wife or your husband, you've ruined the marriage. You see? The solemnity of it. The seriousness of it. Oaths and vows are solemn promises made for important reasons. They shouldn't be made for trivial purposes in our life. In fact, this was such a serious matter in the Reformation and the post-Reformation era, that is the Puritan era of the 1600s. It's written into our own confession. There's a chapter, chapter 22. The confession was written in 1646, long time ago. Vow. A vow is of the like nature with a promissory oath and ought to be made with like religious care. So it's a very serious thing. You make a vow as a king or a knight or a business vow, I suppose, in those days. Oaths, however, the confession specifies, a lawful oath is a part of religious worship, wherein upon just occasion the person swearing solemnly calleth God to witness what he asserts or promises, and to judge him according to the truth or falsehood of what he swears. Old Testament vows and oaths, of course, are well known. Here we have, you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. God took it for granted that they would take oaths. A part of religious worship where a person swears solemnly upon God as a witness what he asserts or promises. We typically think of promises. I will do this, God. I will do that. These are the oaths here of Deuteronomy chapter 10. And of course, elsewhere in the Old Testament, we have many times, in many instances you're aware of, where oaths and vows are made. David makes them. The other patriarchs make them as well. Nevertheless, there is still some confusion. Some people think it's only an Old Testament practice to give oaths and vows. And Christ comes along, they believe, and the Beatitudes and the like, and teaches us a better way. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. And they infer from that, although Christ never says explicitly in the text, you shall not swear nor give an oath, ever under any condition, that we should never give oaths. And there's a whole wing of Protestantism that believes that. They won't give oaths, military oaths, oaths of office, nothing like that. Membership vows and the like. They think it's violating Christ's word. It's a gross misunderstanding of what Christ was getting at there. I'm not going to preach there out of Matthew. But in short summary, you realize, of course, he was talking to the Pharisees who were making shortcuts in their vows before God. They swear by the temple. Remember this? Right? I swear to pick you up tomorrow at the airport. When you cross your finger, it doesn't count. I don't know if they do that anymore. But they did that up until at least the 90s. That's what the Pharisees were doing. And Christ was saying, that is wrong. When you say you're going to do it, when you give a promise, you better do it. That's what he's emphasizing. And we know that not only from the text itself, but from Christ's own action. If giving a vow or an oath is forbidden by the Word of God, then why in Matthew 26, when Jesus is before his enemies, he kept silence, and the high priest answered and said to Christ, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, I don't give oaths. No, that's not what the text says. It is as you said. Which, as Christ is typically wont to do, he's saying yes. He spoke, and he answered, it's as you said. What you said, you're correct. Christ is put under oath, and Christ responded to that oath. Paul, 2 Corinthians 1:23, moreover, I call God as witness. What's that called? An oath against my soul, that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. I'm not just blowing smoke. What I'm saying, Paul is urging to the Corinthians, I am serious. I swear before God, this is my reason for not coming to you. Even God himself binds himself by an oath to keep his promise to Abraham and his children, and we are his children. You realize that? Remember the passage? So here's a good quiz for you in Sunday school class. Right? What do you know on Thursday, and what do you know on Sunday, and what to do on Thursday? It's Thursday. Someone asked, how can you give swearing before God? Swearing's wrong. And if you remember, oh, wait, God himself made an oath. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. Hebrews 6:13. Is God violating his own law? I don't believe he is. So vows and oaths are proper and good upon proper occasions, solemn occasions, serious occasions. And Paul is not saying when he gave his oath and swore as God is his witness, and he does that elsewhere as well, Galatians, I believe. He's not saying, what, you don't believe my word is my bond? You're calling me a liar? No, what he's saying is, I understand people could be deceitful, or maybe I'm misunderstood. This situation is so serious, I have to swear before God before you. It warrants such a case so that there is no confusion. And that's how we live life, right? If you're going before the judge or the police officer, what do? You speak very carefully, lest your words are used against you. But amongst friends, when everything in more improper or informal situations, and we're just kind of relaxing, Sunday afternoon, Monday night, our family and friends, and we're not all serious and speaking very carefully and being very precise. See, that's the difference, isn't it? We're not saying you're lying. We don't run around saying, stop lying to me. My family's lying to me again. What's the problem? Why aren't they swearing an oath before me? Because the circumstances don't warrant it. So oaths and vows are solemn promises made for important reasons. And keeping a community together is an important thing, isn't it? A community, a social community, business community, a national community, a religious community. Kind of important. You've heard the phrase, I'm sure, your word is your bond. I was raised with that. That is, when you say you'll pick someone up, you'll pick someone up at the airport. I've done that a number of times, so it made sense to me. But it's not a deal breaker. Your word is a bond, that is, it's a glue that helps hold together trusting relationships. What kind of a relationship can you have with your spouse, with your children, with your church, if you can't believe what they say? That's the problem we have in politics, isn't it? We're like, it's another politician. What do I do now? I don't know if I believe him. Whatever party he's from. See, without trust, relationships fall apart. Because you can't get inside the person's mind. All you have is word. Their word, her word, should be the bond, the glue that holds together the fellowship of the society of people in a church, in a family, in a nation. Or we run around, as we are having the last 2 years, where it's so bad with the protests, like in Ferguson and elsewhere, or the cop killings, when confronted with the evidence, as two ministers were confronted, black ministers, the interview with O'Reilly. I downloaded the interview. It was amazing. And O'Reilly said, what if we gave you all the facts and you can't escape the facts and the facts say this cop is innocent? And those ministers told O'Reilly, I still wouldn't believe him because you gave me the facts and we don't trust what you did with the facts you gave us. See, if they're not there doing the investigation themselves, they trust nobody. Right, wrong, or indifferent. That's where we're coming to in a nation. We can't trust each other's word. And multiply that 1,000-fold in families and churches where it's a closer-knit relationship. How terrible is it if our word is not our bond? However, your vow or your oath is your super bond or your super glue that holds things more permanently together. When you're in a court of law, what do? I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. You didn't use the word witness, but what are you saying? I'm calling God as my witness. Now, more formally, it's a vow, whereas an oath is a religious worship within a religious worship context. That's not a religious worship context. You're taking a vow. In our English parlance, I mean, I grew up this way. I'm sure you did. Vow and oath are kind of the same thing. Historically, apparently in our confessions, it wasn't. I've not looked in the background. It's quite interesting. They make a difference. An oath is in a religious worship context. A vow is not, but they're both to be taken just as seriously. Oaths and vows are special types of promises. solemn promises, serious promises for serious situations. And so when you give a vow before the court, you're saying, what I'm saying is true. It's what I really mean. It's a solemn promise for an important reason, justice, and to find out truth. Also, because they don't know you from Adam, they want you to swear or to give a vow. I mean, who are you? They don't know you. It's not like it's your brother or your sister or someone at church you implicitly trust. You're a stranger, so it makes sense in those circumstances to say, given the situation, I'm not just going to take your word for it in a general sense, your word is your bond. I want some super glue here. Let's make it really stick. And make it, in this case, legally binding, because if you lie under oath, they'll throw the book at you. We don't want you talking fast and loose. We have politicians that do that. You're just like, well, what are these people saying? They're just kind of talking off the hip and the like. And if you've met people like that, and I've met people like that, you're just like, I know who they are. That's just how they talk. But I hope they don't do that in a court of law. I hope they don't do that when they make a vow or an oath, right? So that, again, that's the difference between just everyday talking and you're just like, okay, I know how they are. I know how they talk. They talk in generalities as opposed to being precise and explicit and solemn and public and formal. Those are what vows, and those are what oaths are. And so a vow before a court forces the person to speak carefully, thoughtfully, before they say something careless, and truthfully, to assure the court that they are speaking the truth to the best of their knowledge. Not just courts. We have church membership. We call them vows, but they're in a worship service, so they're an oath, as defined here in the confession. Before God and each other, to assure all of us that we take Christ's church seriously in trying our best to live for God and for each other. When we give oaths of office as ministers and ruling elders and deacons of the church and as members of the church. Sure, we're all Christians, right? That's what we've raised with in America. We're all Christians. Can't we all just kind of meld back and forth between churches? No! We have church membership where we're explicitly committed to one another. I'm implicitly committed to Christians in Africa, but what am I going to do for them? Not a whole lot. They're in Africa. But you are here. But so are other people. There's a church across the street. There's a church down the street. Am I committed to them? You don't know whom I'm committed to if I was a member of a church, or as a pastor for that matter. See, our pastors give oaths. Until we give an oath. Until we say, you are the church I'm committed to. And that's part of what we do in church membership. Oaths and vows in your life, not just oaths and vows in general, or promises. Occasional resolutions are good, of course. New Year's resolutions. Promises to ourselves. Not formally an oath. Perhaps someone may say it's a vow. They said the vow is as serious as a religious oath in our confession. So I would say a promise in my parlance is not as strong as a vow, but it's still your word, and you must keep it. Ecclesiastes 5:4, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Do it. You give that New Year's resolution to lose weight, do it. It's hard. You gave a vow. You shouldn't have given the vow. You can say, I'll try harder. And then now you'd be a little more careful. You give yourself some wiggle room, and you should. Don't bind yourself if you don't have the ability to do it. There's a whole paragraph in our chapter in the confession on that, because we take it so seriously. It explains, don't make vows you can't fulfill. And that means you've got to know yourself. What your weakness and strengths are, but that's a whole nother sermon. I preached that a couple weeks ago. Know thyself. If the New Year's resolution to help you become a better Christian, and you're committed to that, and that's a pretty broad definition, that's true, you might want something more specific, like go to church more consistently. I mean, be a better Christian is kind of vague and broad, isn't it? What does that mean for you? I don't know. It's a little different for all Christians. We all have different kinds of sins. It's different kinds of strengths and abilities. And so when you make any resolutions, promises or vows or however you wish to look at them. You should look at them as clearly as God does, that you say it, you're going to do it. Because it's a firm resolution. That's why I call it a promise, as opposed to just kind of talking out loud. And yeah, I really want to do it, and you'll probably get most of it done. That's good. That's better than giving a promise and breaking it. So be careful not to make promises and vows and oaths without thinking it through first. Is it forbidden by the Word of God? That's the easiest thing. You can't make a vow of chastity if you're going to be a typical American Christian, which is you're going to be married. Most people are going to be married. You can be a eunuch for God's kingdom, but that's usually exceptional. So what we had in that case is the Roman Catholic Church. That's who our tradition is fighting against. When they're running around, people saying, I'm never going to be married again. Do you have the ability? Do you have the opportunity? Do you have the means and tools? Have you equipped yourself so you can fulfill this? I mean, it's one thing to say I'm going to lose weight. Another thing to say I'm going to lose weight, and I've already created an exercise regime. I've already written out what my diet's going to be. I've made sure all the sugar in the house has been thrown away and dumped down the toilet. Whatever. I don't know what you need to do to fulfill your resolutions. But if you've given your word, Christ says it's better to cast off your eye, cut off your arm, right? If you're really going to follow him and be serious about it, then let it offend you and go to hell. Keep your word. I like to use a TV illustration because I grew up without a TV. TV's a problem, turn it off. That's a problem, put a timer on it. Put a code in it. You can't break except for your wife. They're coded now, the new digital ones. You can lock them or throw it out. It's true, you can do that. So, and do you have support from others? Right? Don't fool yourself. We are individuals who live in a community. We're not just individuals. That's why I don't believe in libertarianism. They think humans are just individuals, period. We are individuals in community, a hyphenated word. We need one another. As families, to reinforce, you sit down with your family and say, I'm on a diet. What that means is any sugar you eat, or if you're a parent, you could just say no sugar for you too, you need to eat in the other room, out of my sight, for the next 2 weeks. Thank you. I don't know. Maybe that's what you need to do. Whatever the promises you gave before God or the resolution. And all the more, of course, for oaths and vows, public, religious, solemn occasions when you give your word, such as marriage and church membership. You better know what you're getting into. You better count the cost. And say, I will fulfill it, God. So help me, God. So help me, God, because we need his strength and his ability. So the sermon, of course, is not just about New Year's resolutions, but old year's resolutions. Those promises, the vows or the oaths that you've made in the past, are you fulfilling them now? Or you just keep adding on resolution after resolution and promise after promise, and you have a trail of them broken behind you a mile wide? Make no more. Stop and deal with the basic promises and obligations and vows and oaths that you have right now. That's one of the dangers we have with a New Year's resolution cycle. We can fall into the trap of breaking them and saying, I'll do better next year. And you just have a trail of broken promises. Lying to God and to yourself. That's what that is. I have three important groups where we have made promises, vows, and oaths. Family, church, and God. These are our old year's resolutions. The family, the church, and God. Now, what's interesting about the family, and in a lot of our relationships, like friendship, why don't parents give their children a vow? A written out vow. Here, kid, read this to me and put up your hand. I, Renee, do solemnly swear to obey my parents and love them and take care of them in their old age. Have you asked yourself that? That's why I was emphasizing The functional difference between a vow or an oath that is these public promises as opposed to just everyday life where your word is still your bond, right? And the family is a good illustration of that. We don't make our kids, nor the parents. You know, Renee's like, Dad, why don't you swear, I, Pastor Matthews, you solemnly swear to support my child and love her and discipline her and feed her and protect her until she's out of the house. We don't do that. And that's because families are close-knit. We're close to each other. We have an implicit obligation to each other, which means an implicit promise as well. The obligation is the parents to the children to the parents. They're supposed to obey their parents. Parents are supposed to love them and discipline them. We have that in the Word of God, so it's explicit. But when you're born and you're born a pagan, you don't have the Word of God, it's implicit so far as it's inbred in you and you don't think about it explicitly, right? I mean, you just know you're supposed to take care of your kids. It's what God has given us, His Word in our hearts. And although we've defaced it by the fall, it's still there. And our obligations are still there. We typically don't need a formal vow to get things done with confidence in each other. And if you do, that means it's a really broken down relationship, isn't it? Your child or your parent has lied to you so often, here you are an adult, a whole lifetime of lies, that they say, hey, I'll fix the house for you. You say, that's great, please sign this contract before you fix it. Then it's really bad, isn't it? But oath and vow can still be there and it's not wrong. So if some stranger comes to your house, wants to fix your roof, they're called a contractor, what do? You can take their word for it, and we used to, when we were what? Smaller nation and smaller communities who knew each other. But now that they're literally strangers, I really like to sign a contract, thank you. I'm not saying you're a liar, I'm also saying you're not a liar. I don't know. So we're making a solemn promise to each other. It's called a contract or a covenant. Now, a church, as I mentioned, the church membership vows, is to make explicit and formal that which is implicit and informal in church relationships with each other. We are in the body of Christ, and church membership makes explicit, I'm going to pick this body of Christ, not just the body of Christ as I float round and round the universe from church to church, never really committed to anybody. Adults do this in the church oaths and worship services. Well, you tell the church, I believe in Jesus Christ, I believe I'm a sinner, and I believe He saved me, and I will submit to the church. Because Hebrews 13 tells me, the elders are placed in my life to look over my soul, not the soul of some strange Christian in Africa. Now you're seeing the significance of church membership again? And church vows in particular? Or the new church across the street. They're not coming here. I'm not their pastor. But the way people treat church membership vows, that is, they don't treat them at all. They don't listen to them at all. They ignore them. They don't take them. Why not? I'm your pastor. Sure, why not? They don't want to listen to me. I didn't mention that in the poll there in Sunday school class. I went over the latest poll in Lifeway, Ligonier, 3,000 sample size, 2016, asking them all kinds of theological and practical questions. And one of the practical questions was, do you believe the local church has the authority to forbid you to take the Lord's Supper, excommunicate you from the Lord's Supper, or excommunicate in general, I can't remember which, discipline you? 38% said yes of evangelicals. That means 2 out of 3 said no, and they show up by their feet and lack of church membership and lack of commitment. And they're starving and dying for it spiritually. They're anemic and they're hurting themselves. They're ignoring Hebrews 13. It says the elders of the church are there to look over your soul, look over you, to help you. Not to micromanage your life. I don't tell you how to have breakfast in the morning or what regime you should have for your children. But the vows are there for a reason. And children are obligated by their baptism to make explicit and formal their commitment to God. It's an obligation. It kind of reminds me of going into the military. You have an oath of office for officers as well as enlisted. I went in the military, a number of us have been in the military, and you gave a vow, precisely, not an oath. put up your hand, and I swear to uphold the Constitution and to do my best to defend this nation. Now, does that oath mean only they're the ones who are supposed to do that, and the rest of Americans to say, whatever, let America be invaded, who cares about the Constitution? No! Every American should want to follow that, right? But we don't make them bow. We don't make them stand up and make it explicit. Although sometimes we kind of wish we did. But that's not the tradition we've had. I'm not aware of any nation that's done that, except maybe small little nation states like Geneva, where you have 10,000 citizens and all the adult males make a public vow. That's true. But a nation of 200 million, 300 million, not going to happen. So it's implicit in being American that you defend the American way. You practice the American way. You take seriously the Constitution and our laws. But what happens in the office, you go in the military, is they want to make sure it's super glued to you. Make sure you're really committed. And that's what happens with children who are baptized in the covenant. And we expect them, when they grow up, become adults, to become adults spiritually and say, we're really committed to God. What's implicit in their baptism should be explicit with their mouth and publicly proclaimed to the church. That we love Jesus and we love his church. So, these are the Old Year's resolutions for your family, for your church, and for your God. Any personal vow, of course, you make is always done in the face of God. God is always there. All the promises, all the oaths, and all the vows, these should be honored because God has heard them and he holds us accountable. So when I talk about our oaths and vows to our family, our implicit promise to our family in that case, to the church, which is an oath, to God. All those oaths before that, promises and vows, even to our nation, are all done before God in the most basic sense, aren't they? He holds us accountable. So every word we make, we're held accountable for. Every promise we break, every vow and oath we ignore, we're held accountable for before God. We're supposed to hold them as seriously as though we told them to God himself. So you should not forget these vows and these oaths, these old year's resolutions. But you will, because you're a sinner. You're breaking them one degree or another. If not minimally in your mind and your thoughts, in the worst case, explicitly, by ignoring the discipline of the church or your parents, God's commandments in his word. You have certainly sinned against your parents, against your siblings, against your children. Parents can sin against their children. Do not forget that. You have violated, as I said, your oaths at the church, at least in our hearts to one degree or another, I submit. We have fallen short of the glory of God. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, and do not despair. If you are his and you repent, he will forgive you. He is faithful and just. He will not break his word and make it null and void. He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. And that you are here this morning, I hope, with the right reasons, should confirm in you that the Spirit is working in you and you are. As much as you may only see your sin, like a horse with your blinders, you just stare at your sin all day. You're obeying God. I mean, the simplest thing is you're here at church, you work for your family, that is, your husband working hard, you're the wife working hard, taking care of the kids. That's the Spirit working in you. If you love him. Can't you see that? No, unbelievers do that, of course. That's the Spirit working in them in providence, as it were, but they don't do it for God. They don't care. That's why I said, if you love him, that's proof. If you don't love him, it's no proof at all. So although you may feel the weight of old year's resolutions not completely fulfilled in your life, Jesus has carried that weight for you. He has fulfilled the word of God in your place. So take this New Year's to reflect upon your old year resolutions, praying for strength to obey them and fulfill them, and praising God that you have persevered thus far anyway. Let's pray. We come before you, we pray, God, that those who need to be encouraged, that you are with them, and that you will never break your word, would be encouraged. And those, Lord, who need to be warned about the seriousness of violating vows and oaths, to be warned and to repent. Amen.